right. Good morning, church family. Good to see you this morning. You may take your seats. It's good to hear a holy rumble in this place. People meeting each other. Love that sound. Well, today we're going to be continuing on in our series that we've been going through called The Presence. And in the series, as you know, we've been looking at encounters that people have had in the scriptures with God, and in those encounters that they have these life-altering, life-changing moments. And this series, it's been so important for me personally because as I've been doing this Christian thing for the better part of my life, I realize it's a lot more than just doing good things and staying away from the bad things. It's more than just intellectual concepts, but this is truly about a relationship with Jesus. It's about getting into his presence, and when we get into his presence, he gives us the power to change ourselves in ways that we cannot change on our own. Amen? Amen. And so this is such an important series for me. Just to kind of recap, last week, Keenan talked about Joshua and Moses. Moses handing the baton down to Joshua. And it kind of seems like in Israel's history at this point in time, things are going pretty well. It's up and to the right. It seems like their better days are ahead of them. And they get freed from their slavery in Egypt. They get the law and the tabernacle out in the wilderness. They have a couple of hiccups, to be real with you. But then Joshua, he takes them across the Jordan River, and he conquers the promised land. And things seem good. It seems like Israel is going to become this holy, great nation for God. But then things start to go a little bit sideways. And that intros the text that we're going to be in this morning in the book of Judges. Judges follows Joshua. Right after the book of Joshua, you find Judges. And in Judges, we see that the people of God, they start wandering from their first love. They start wandering away from God. They start worshiping pagan gods. And then at a certain point, you really can't tell the difference between God's people and the pagan nations around them. They've lost all of their holy stand-apart character for God. And so the book of Judges, it's really characterized by this unholy spiral where we see the people sin, they're oppressed, and because they're oppressed, their oppression gets to a certain point where they start to cry out to God. God listens to their cries, and there's a bit of a revival, you could say. And then God sends a deliverer to the people. He sends them a judge. And don't think like courtroom, gavel type of judge. This is more like a military, political leader. And then there's relief as the people turn back to God. But then as soon as that peace comes, as soon as that relief comes, then they start to sin and the cycle starts over again. And so that's kind of where we pick up at the beginning of that unholy spiral in the beginning of Judges chapter 6 here. It says this, read along in verse 1. It says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds." Now talk about a depiction of losing, right? Here are the Israelites, they go from conquerors with Joshua to hiding away, cowering away in clefts and caves and strongholds. Now contrast that with what David says in Psalm 18. He says, "The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my stronghold." But isn't it interesting sometimes when God is not our stronghold, how quickly when things get bad around us that we run to our man-made strongholds, right? When the stress starts to pick up, when the heat of life starts to get hotter, we start running to those strongholds we know we shouldn't be turning to. We turn to that relationship that is really toxic. It's no good for us, but we go there out of a place of loneliness. We turn to that substance or that bottle because we're stressed out in life and we just need to cope. We just need that pain to go away. We turn to the extra hours working at our job because we're hoping to get some identity or purpose that we really should be getting from God. And brick by brick, action by action, we create these personal strongholds in our life to get away from the opposition out there, but pretty soon it starts to feel like a prison cell. It starts to feel like a trap that we can't get out of. And we're hoping that the problems out there, that those will go away. So we stack the bricks higher. We stack the bricks higher, hoping that the problems go away. This is really how our life looks when we don't have Jesus, right? Off on our own, in our own strongholds. But then the Israelites, they come to their senses and they do what many of us do whenever we're at our wits' end. They pull out their spiritual flare gun and they start crying out to God. They ask God for help. And this is what we see in verse 7. It says, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all of your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. Right, God is reminding the Israelites here. He's like, I have had the power to save you. I have the power to save you now. I've done it in the past. But he wants to tattoo this lesson on their mind that you're in this position here, not because God doesn't love you. He loves you. But because you stopped listening to him. What does he say? But you have not listened to me. Right? The harsh reality for a lot of us is if we're in a prison of our shame, of our brokenness, of our addictions this morning, oftentimes we're in that position because somewhere along the lines, we stopped listening to God and we started listening to ourselves. And the moment we start listening to ourselves, that's the first few steps of a road that leads to pain and destruction and remorse. Every single time. But thankfully, God, praise God, that he's rich in compassion and mercy because he's not the type of father who goes, okay, you got yourself in that mess. You better clean it up. But instead, God, he wades into the mess with us. Every time we break our covenant with God, God is faithful to his covenant. And he stretches out his hand time after time, seeing if we'll take it. To help us up. And that's what he does here as we continue on in the text. It says this in verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. I think that's how you pronounce it. Where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, this is a perfect example here of God's reality being different than our current circumstances, right? Because here is Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press. It's very bizarre. It's a very strange thing to do, very unpractical thing to do, but he's doing it because he's afraid. Usually when we're afraid, we do weird and unpractical things, right? And so when you're threshing wheat, you'd want to do that on a threshing floor, a wide open space where you could throw the wheat up and the crosswinds would take the chaff and separate it from the wheat. And so you'd want to do it in a wide open space, but Gideon doesn't want to do that because he doesn't want the Midianites to see him out in the open with his precious wheat. So what is he doing? He goes to a wine press, something that is kind of more walled off, closed off, and he's trying to thresh his wheat in a wine press. It's kind of a silly picture that's being presented before us. But it's in this place of fear that God says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And if I'm Gideon here, I might just be like, Is he talking to me? Is there somebody else around me? But the Lord knows exactly who he's talking to here, because he sees something in Gideon that Gideon doesn't see in himself quite yet. Because this is the reality that everyone needs to know this morning, that God's vision for us always exceeds our current circumstances. God's vision for you this morning exceeds your current circumstances. This is why in the church, it's so important that we have prophecy. Maybe you're thinking, Graham, that's a little out of left field. What are you talking about? Prophecy, is this like end times? What are you talking about here? But look at how the Apostle Paul describes prophecy in the church among believers in 1 Corinthians 14. Look along the screen with me. It says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So like Gideon here in this text, who's living in a place of fear and the Lord calls something greater out in him, we as believers, we need godly people in our life to show us and speak words of the Spirit into our life that exceed our current circumstances. I can't count the amount of times in my life I've had people reach out, shooting me texts, sharing words with me face-to-face, sharing their dreams with me that they've had about me, and it sounds kind of creepy saying it out loud, but there were moments where it was like the Holy Spirit breathed wind into my life, into my sails, and it filled me up when in that moment in time, all I could hear was the voice of the enemy. And that's what the enemy does, right? The enemy, Jesus says, he's the father of lies. His job is to tarnish your identity so that you can be no use for the kingdom of God. And maybe there's some people here this morning that you've been believing and hearing the voice of the enemy in your life. But I want to tell you this morning that God has a better word for you this morning. That God wants to exceed your current circumstances. He wants to pull you out of that threshing pit into a better place with him. He wants to pull you to a better identity. Maybe there's some people in this room this morning that you feel like Satan, he's labeled you as an addict, but God wants to label you as a chain breaker. Maybe there's some people this morning that Satan, he's labeled you anxious, a coward, fearful, but God wants to call you bold. He wants to call you strong. He wants to call you a warrior. Maybe there's some people in this room who have been labeled used goods, tarnished, no good, but Jesus says, you're restored, you're purified, you're cleansed by my blood, and I have a higher calling for you this morning. I believe there's people in this room that God wants to call you to a higher place that exceeds your current reality and an identity with him this morning. And Jesus can do that for you this morning. Amen? Amen? Come on. But here's the deal. God sparks our identity, but it's cultivated by our obedience. It's cultivated by our obedience. Look here, Romans 12, 1 through 2, it says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I wonder if there's anyone in this room, you've ever been disappointed by how fast a spiritual high can wear off. Maybe you've come out of a camp or a church service or a prayer service, and you're feeling good. You're on top of the mountain with the Lord. You feel like you're glowing in his presence. And then you get back into the world, and isn't it amazing how quickly the weeds of this world start to grow up and start to put us back exactly where we were before that spiritual high? Maybe it's just me, but I've had it happen time and time again. And the reason for that happening oftentimes is because God gives us a spark of his inspiration. When he blesses us with his presence, when he prophesies over us, when he gives us a vision, he gives us a spark in that moment. But that spark, it's sustained by the logs of our obedience. We need to keep that fire going with our obedience. So going back to the text, that's what we see here. Gideon, he gets a spark. He's called a mighty warrior by God. But before he ever steps on the battlefield, God has him step into some obedience first. He needs a clean house. Let's keep going in the passage. Skipping just a bit ahead in chapter 6, starting in verse 25, it says this. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord, your God, on top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it. It was cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. So God knows here that if Gideon is going to be a mighty warrior for him, then Gideon needs to get rid of the thing that got Israel in this place in the first place. He needs to get rid of the idols. And you know, sometimes I hear fellow Christians and myself sometimes lament, man, where's the power of the Spirit in this current age in the church? Where's the power of the Spirit in my life? Where is the peace? Where's the joy? Where is the resurrection power? Where's the presence of God now like it was back then? But at the same time, I think if we're honest with ourselves, lurking in the shadows are many of our idols that we don't want to acknowledge. And God knows what's true of Gideon is true of us. That if we want to walk in the power of God, if we want to walk in his identity for us, if we want to fulfill the mission that God has for us in our life, then we can't just be talkers about Jesus. We have to walk like Jesus. We have to walk with Jesus in our lives. Currently, our life groups, anyone here in a life group here this morning? Yeah, come on. Anyone love your life group this morning? One person loves their life group. Come on. Love it. But in our life groups right now, we're going through the book of Acts. And in Acts, I was just reading Acts chapter 8. And there's this guy, Philip. And in one chapter, Philip, he's preaching the word. He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. He's baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. And as I read it, I'm inspired. And I'm like, God, how do I get an anointing like Philip on my life? How do I be a Philip for my community and the people around me? But I bet you, if you looked at Philip's private life, I would imagine that it wasn't filled with gaming, scrolling, streaming, and gossip. I bet if you looked at Philip's private life, I bet you'd see prayer, fasting. I bet he was devoted to the word. I bet he was meditating on the word, memorizing it. I bet Philip was communing with godly people who would sharpen him and speak words of life into his own life. I bet you Philip was the type of person every morning who was craving the presence of God and was ruthlessly cutting out the things in his life that were getting in the way of that. You know, oftentimes when we want that public platform, God carves it out through our private devotion with him. And the first thing to go usually, it's our idols. And sometimes our idols, they're wide out in the open. It's like, yeah, that app has got to go. This relationship is not godly. That's got to go. this is just an obvious sin that I keep falling into. I need accountability. I need to get this out of my life. But sometimes our idols, they're even a little bit more subtle than that. They're a little bit more quiet than that. Going back to the text, did you notice that Gideon, he doesn't tear down his idol. He tears down the idol that his father built. You know, sometimes the thing, the idol in our life that is holding us back is an idol that we have inherited from generation to generation to generation and has plopped in our lap. That sin that my dad struggled with, it's now my sin. That sin, that temper that my mom had, she'd always get angry, it's my temper now. The divorce that my parents had, that's the divorce that's brewing in my life. The Bible, it calls these generational curses, right? And maybe some of us here, we've experienced some of these generational curses firsthand. But here's the beautiful thing about the gospel and the hope that we have as believers, that Jesus, through his authority, has the power to break down every generational curse. Let me say that one more time. Jesus has the authority in this room to break down every generational curse. And we got a prayer team that would love to contend on your behalf. If you feel like you got some kind of generational curse that is weighing you down, they would love to pray with you around that. But honestly, before you get out there to them later on, I want to pray right now over you all. Father, we just come before you, and we thank you, Jesus, that by your cross and by your blood, you have broken down every generational curse. You have the authority to stop it. It doesn't need to be passed down to our kids or our kids' kids. The buck can stop here with us, God. And so right now, through your power and authority, Jesus, I just declare that every generational curse in this room is broken by your name, Jesus. That addictions are broken. That trauma is broken. That physical disease and affliction is broken, Jesus. That anxiety and depression is broken. That any practices in the occult, God, would be broken by your power, Jesus. And we proclaim freedom right now for the captives. Anyone who's been experiencing that bondage right now, we proclaim freedom for them, not through any name, but Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. Thanks for letting me do that. Appreciate that. So Jesus, he breaks down our idols, and we see Gideon, he casts down the idols here. And going back to the text, we see the spark is lit, the logs are on the fire, and now Gideon, he's ready for battle. And so he calls the men of Israel, filled with the Spirit. He goes to the 12 tribes, he rallies the men of Israel to go to battle against the Midianites. And what the text shows us is that over 30,000 troops show up. And so you think at this point, maybe Gideon, he's seen the Lord, the angel of the Lord face to face. He has 30,000 men. You'd think he's feeling pretty confident, but he's still got a little bit of wine press mentality inside of him. And he does this really kind of bizarre thing with the Lord. He wants another confirmation, another sign from God. And so what he does is he goes, Lord, I need to know that we're going to win this battle. And so he takes a woolen fleece and he lays it on a threshing floor overnight. And he says, God, if this fleece by morning is soaking wet from the dew and the ground around it is dry, I'll know you're with me. And so he goes back in the morning, and God kind of obliges to Gideon's silly test here. And the fleece, sure enough, it's soaking wet. And so he goes back and he goes, God, don't be mad, but two times a charm, I guess. I'm going to lay another fleece out. And this time, if the fleece is dry, but the ground around it is wet, I'll know you're with me. And sure enough, it is. Now, something to note here, just because something is described in the Bible does not mean it's prescribed to us, right? I don't want you taking your flannel in springtime and laying it on the grass and going, should I get married to my fiance, God? You tell me, you know. Don't do that. You heard it here first. We have the Holy Spirit now. We have the Word of God. We have wise counsel. Sometimes God does give us a clear sign, but those are the things we rely on now as believers. And more than anything in this text, what we're showing is what we're seeing here is the kindness of God, despite Gideon's fearfulness and his need for control. But Gideon, he needs to know the narrative before it plays out, and God kind of obliges that. But God, he still has something up his sleeve for Gideon that we're about to see here. So the men, they're ready for battle, but this is what God tells Gideon. He says this, "You have too many men, and I cannot deliver Midian into their hands. Or Israel would boast against me, saying, 'My own strength has saved me.'" So from this point on, we see in the text that God has Gideon whittle down his men all the way to 300 soldiers. And I'm sure at this point, Gideon's like fretting. His knees are buckling a little bit. But God wants Gideon to know that this whole winning thing, it has very little to do with you and everything to do with him. Some of us this morning, we may need to hear that too, that God's success in your life has very little to do with your own strategies, your own willpower, your own might, and has everything to do with the power of his Spirit. And so I picture at this point, Gideon's fretting, he's praying to the Lord, and now God gives Gideon a sign. And what we see is God gives one of Gideon's friends a dream, and it's this interesting dream of this big barley loaf rolling down a hill, knocking into the Midianite tents, and they collapse. And so Gideon, he has this light bulb moment, and this is what the text says. It says, "When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, 'Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands.' Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. 'Watch me,' he told them. 'Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon.'" So the men, they do exactly what Gideon tells them to do. And the Midianites, they wake up. They're in such confusion, they start battling each other. They start running away. And Gideon and his 300 men rout the Midianite army. They defeat them completely. And I wish at this point I could say, "And Israel lived happily ever after." They just followed God for the rest of their days. But unfortunately, what we see here is Gideon has some faults of his own. We see that Gideon, he starts to get petty vengeance on some tribal leaders who don't follow him into battle with Midian. And then what we also see, even worse, is that he makes from the plunder a golden idol that becomes a snare to his family, becomes a snare to him, and then when Gideon dies, we see the people of Israel fall right back into their idol worship. And as you see this text, you may feel the frustration, right? You're like, what went wrong? They were so close. But as I was reviewing this text, I think where Gideon goes wrong is where many of us as believers tend to go wrong. Backing up just a little bit from this, from what I've observed as a pastor, or just as my time as a Christian, is oftentimes many people's spiritual journey, it starts off from this place of me for my sake, right? I'm at the center of my own universe. I have plans. I have desires. I have things in this world that I want to do and get done, pleasures that I want to experience for myself, and it's all about me, my plans, what I want. And then maybe along the way, along your journey, you run into Jesus and you go, this Jesus guy, he seems to have some power. some of these Jesus followers, they seem to have life going pretty good for them. And so maybe you're thinking, maybe if I bring Jesus in my life, he could make my life even better. He could add rocket fuel to my plans and my desires. He could take away some of that anxiety, some of that depression, some of that stress I've been struggling with. Maybe Jesus can help me out. And some days, that's kind of where I want to live. I'm like, Jesus, do I really have to consult you every single day with everything I do? Can't you just baptize some of my fleshly desires, some of my plans, right? Guess I'm the only sinner in this room. But then where we go from there, and that's where I think Gideon ended up, before I go into the next stage. I think Gideon couldn't get past the God for me stage, the Jesus for me stage. When you look at Gideon's life, what does he have his men shout before the battle? Does anyone remember? Yeah, for the Lord and for Gideon. It should have just been for the Lord. But that pitfall, when we have the Jesus for me mentality, is our pride stays in the picture. And everything good on the outside, things can be looking good from the outside in, but if we keep our pride around, where there's pride, there's always a fall. There's always a fall. And that's what we've seen with a lot of giants in the faith who've come before us. Some people, we thought things were going good on the outside, but on the inside we realized there was still a lot of pride lingering behind the surface. Back in December of 2022, the Lord kind of gave me a crazy wake-up call in a quiet time that I had, where I was in the living room just laying my head on the couch praying to God, and I felt him clearly tell me, Graham, the axe is at the root of the tree of your calling and your ministry. And that freaked me out, and I said, Lord, why? And God revealed to me that a lot of what you were doing, a lot of the things, the church things that you're doing, preaching, whatever it might be, meeting with people, it's out of a place of pride and selfishness and obligation. It's not out of a place of love and glorifying God. And in that moment, God gave me the chance to really repent and get right before him. And thankfully, that was the first January where we went into our 21 days of prayer and fasting. And as I was going through that time, God made it clear to me that if I want to stay by his side, if I want to stay in my calling, then it's got to be me for Jesus, period. And there are days where I do mess that up, but that's my new true north, is it's got to be me for Jesus every single day. And here's the funny thing. Since then, I've never felt more joy. I've never felt closer to the Lord. I've felt closer to his spirit more than I've ever felt before, because I told God, it's got to be me for you. And so I think how we get out of the trap of Gideon and this spiral that the judges fall into with sin and oppression and relief and sinning and more oppression is we got to get rid of the idol that trips up so many of us more than any other idol. And that's the idol of ourselves. And so this morning, if you would with me, just lay the idol of yourself before the Lord and say, God, it's got to be me for you. It can't be you for me. It's got to be me living for you. So we're going to go into our time of communion together. And as we do that, I think the person who perfectly reflects this disposition that we're called to have is Jesus himself. No wonder, right? And I want to read Philippians 2 for you as we get our hearts ready for communion this morning. And if you want to, you can close your eyes as I read these words, but just really meditate on them. Let them land on your heart this morning. This is what it says in Philippians 2, starting in verse 3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. It says, rather in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. As we go into communion, we're remembering Jesus, who humbled himself in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God to be used to his own advantage. And this morning, as we go into communion, I want to remind you that when we truly humble ourselves before God, we will be exalted. If we want to be exalted with Jesus, we need to experience humility. If we want to experience life, we need to experience his cross in our own life. So let's remember the body of Jesus broken for you and me. And on the cross, Jesus poured out his blood for us. So let's take the juice, remembering that. Shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's stand and pray together, and then we'll go into worship. Father God, we just thank you so much for your goodness this morning. I thank you for every single person here. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love them. And I thank you that your ways are best for us, God. And so, God, we just ask that you would forgive us of the times where we start listening to our voice instead of your voice, God. Forgive us of the times where we start walking our own ways because we think we know what's best for our life. And I pray that you would get us out of that me for my sake, the Jesus for my sake mentality, and help us to get to that place of me for Jesus. I'm living for God and God alone. Empty us out as your vessels for your Holy Spirit to pour out in us, Heavenly Father, so that we can have life and life to the full, and that we can glorify the name above every other name, Jesus, that every knee will bow to that name, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So God, we praise you. We thank you for this time together, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.